We're going to be in Exodus chapter 3, so you want to turn there. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses has gone to a burning bush and he's getting commissioned. He's being told what he's going to be doing, what God wants him to do. And he's getting somewhat concerned about it because he had tried to deliver the people of Israel on his own just about 40 years before that. And in that failing attempt, he got identified as a troublemaker, and it caused even more problems for Israel. So he's now a little concerned. If I go back there and say, guess what, we're going to go free, I'm getting a little worried about that. Who will I tell them sent me? I mean, do I just go back on my own and say this? No. He said, no, you won't do that. And looking at Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, let's just look at one more time at that. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? They knew that the name of God is a very private name. That there's not, the other gods are not named that way. And he's not going to just ask about generic God said to do this. Which God? What do you mean the God of our fathers? What's his name? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. A memorial. His name is a memorial? Yes. His name is a memorial because there's something that's involved with his name that they're going to have to remember. And when they remember it, they're going to think of a lot more things than just his name. One of the things you're going to be thinking of is who he is. He's the everlasting one. He's the eternal one. He's the high one. He's the one that's over everybody. He's almighty. They knew him as El Shaddai. They had known him for all the different names that he got through the different people. Melchizedek, for instance. They knew him. The high and holy one. How are they going to know it's him? And his memorial is going to be so that they'll remember not just that name, but they're going to remember the episode that they're engaged in right now. The whole thing that's going to come from this name is they're going to remember not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That means it's a continuing thing. This is the God who lives forever. If he was their God, then he's our God too. This God is living forever. They're also going to know that they're about to be delivered and that this name that they're getting to hear right now is going to represent to them the Exodus. They're going to remember that when that name came, this God is going to deliver them from slavery. That's going to be a memorial. So today, this day before Memorial Day, I would like to talk to you about a memorial. I'd like to share with you why such memorials are so important and why we need to do them. So if you would, consider with me a memorial. Let's get some definition down here. It's any item, date, or thought that brings to one's remembrance something worthy to be remembered. Something worthy to be remembered. Now listen, it can be a date, it can be an item, it can be a thought, it can be a word. When you think of the phrase, remember the Alamo, what comes to your mind? Well, you got the whole episode of the Alamo. You got the whole episode of what Texas freedom is all about. You got the whole thing going on there. It's to remind you of something. I'm going to ask you this. When we come to this flag every week, and when we come to pledge that flag, well, go with me with the pledge just for a moment. I pledge allegiance to the flag. Stop. The flag? That is colored cloth arranged in a special way. What will that inanimate object do for me? Not a thing. It can't. It's a memorial. It's a symbol. It's something to remember. What am I to remember? I pledge allegiance to the flag and to the republic for which it stands. So this thing is a something I'm supposed to think my way through when I say that pledge. It's a republic. That's not Democrat or Republican. It's a republic. And as a republic, there are certain things about it. It is one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Everybody see that? So I'm supposed to think my way through when I make that pledge. I am saying this is what I'm committed to. And it's bringing up all kinds of things in me as I'm committing to it. For some of you, it's going to bring up war buddies. For some of you, it's going to bring up parents. For some of you, it's going to bring up freedom. For some of you, it's going to bring up something that you did in the past with this country. But it's going to bring all that up. It's a memorial. It's established for that. There are words that we use all the time. There are thoughts that we use all the time, items that we use. God set up the Sabbath as a memorial. He said to Israel, this is my memorial with you. I will set this up with you. You are to do this every seventh day, and you're to remember to rest, and you're to remember who I am. You're to think over this whole creation. You're not engaged with any other work right now. Stop and think. That's what a memorial does. It can be a day. It can be a date. I know Dave Tyler asked us the other day, well, when is Cinco de Mayo again? Let that one soak in for a moment. You know what? That date doesn't mean anything to me. It's not a memorial to me. In fact, I have to go look it up to figure out, what is the deal? Oh, it's about drinking and eating Mexican food. Oh, okay. People do that all the time. Why do you need a Cinco de Mayo? It must be the same thing on the 4th of May, too. Must be the same thing. It's got to mean something to you. We're the ones that make it meaningful. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not anything in and of itself. We're the ones that make that. So if I can say it this way, it's got to be something that is worthy to be remembered. So God set up memorials all over the place. He told them that certain holidays are supposed to stop. Holy days. Stop and think. Stop and think. Who are you? What are you doing? Why are you doing it? Why are you here? That's what a memorial is supposed to do for us. Okay. Letter B. Matter of fact, I can even use a word that will bring that up to you. Normandy. Just bring up the word Normandy. And that brings a whole host of things, doesn't it? It's got a lot of things packed into just those, what, seven little letters? But they're not seven little letters. For the people who know what Normandy means, it means something big. And it makes you stop and think through. A memorial. Well, God established all kinds of them. He said, this thing right here is a memorial. This item right here, this date's a memorial. So God wants us to look back. But He wants us to look back wisely as we're looking back over things. For it to be an item worthy of remembering, it should answer four questions. Who am I remembering? Who am I remembering? If we're going to have this day be Memorial Day, who am I remembering? If I can make just some careful little distinctions here, I don't need to step on anybody's toes or anything else, but Memorial Day is a remembrance of those who died in service. They died in service. Armed Forces Day is to remember those that are in service now. Veterans Day is to remember those who have served. They're still living. They have served. Everybody follow where we're at? So when we're speaking about Memorial Day, we're speaking specifically about people who died in service. I'm not sure should we even be saying Happy Memorial Day? I want you to stop and think with me just for a moment. If Memorial Day is what it's supposed to be, there should be some somber reflection, some serious thought given. What happened here? But who am I remembering? Who are those people that I'm trying to remember? That's just facts about them. And when we're remembering them, maybe somebody in your family that died in service. If that's what it is, then remembering things about them is true. What were they doing? Why were they there? And the next question is, why am I remembering them? What is it that I want to remember? What is significant about what happened there? What am I remembering them for? What is the significance of what was done? And last, what have I learned from it? What did I learn from this? A memorial is supposed to teach us something. So if you're remembering the Sabbath, you're supposed to think about something. Why do I remember the Sabbath? Who am I remembering? I'm remembering my God. He's the one that told us to do this. Well, why am I remembering it? Because He said to. Because He said this is where He meets with us. This is where heaven and earth meet together. This Sabbath time is where heaven and earth get to meet together and our family gets together and we're remembering together who got it. What's the significance of it? God rested on that day. And God rested on that day and told me to rest on that day. God's telling me that I need to have this rest period. You can't go 7 out of 7. You can't go 24/7. You got to have some time to sleep. You got to have some time to rest from your labors. You got to have some time to think. Who am I? And the last question answers what I learned from it. When the Jewish family remembers the Sabbath and they have that Sabbath dinner together and they have the blessings together, it transforms them. It transforms them. It's not just that they are now, they've had a celebration, they have some good food together. There was something significant about a father standing up during that meal and blessing his family. Blessing each one of them, head at a time, as he went around that table to give them the blessing of the Father. That set a future for them. That transformed them. They knew they had something to look forward to. They knew they had a future. That's the memorial. So what have I learned from it? Letter C, then. A memorial should have a transformative action upon us. Should have a transformative action upon us. I am better because of this. This is transforming me. I'm allowing this thing to move in my life in such a way that I'm transformed by it. I'm being changed by it. Okay? Now I want you to think with me about our Memorial Day. Let's just go back and review our Memorial Day. Memorial Day started after the Civil War. Post-Civil War. It wasn't called Memorial Day at that point. It was called Decoration Day. And for a long time, it remained Decoration Day. I couldn't even tell you. I'm not even going to try to tell you the day it changed to Memorial Day. I just know it was Decoration Day for a long, long time. And it changed to Memorial Day. It had different dates to it, and it was finally settled that this is what it's going to be. The last Monday in May would always be Memorial Day. And it wouldn't be Decoration. It would be Memorial. Why did they do it? Well, if I can say this, that was a time of national and regional bitterness and grief. This was families that fought each other. This was brothers fighting on two opposite sides. And the fighting was intense and it was fierce. It wasn't just hand-to-hand combat. No, they were now firing balls at each other. And the new weapons that came out allowed them to fire more than one. They could fire and then load again and fire again real quickly instead of having to jam all that or do the ramrodding and all the things that had to be done. They could do it a lot more often now. But people were dying, being injured, maimed. And there was a lot of bitterness over it. As you know, if you know anybody who's spent their life in bitterness, that just eats a soul away. And there was so much bitterness, as a matter of fact, and so much grief that came from it, that the winning team felt like the losing team should not be remembered at all. And you'd find a Union grave, and not far from it, just a shallow little pit that might have a Confederate soldier in it. And because there was so much bitterness and grief that went on with it, some of the broken people who hurt because of that determined to create and decorate the graves they actually dug. There were some places where multiple people were buried in the same thing, just a mass grave. No identification. Not this was my son. Not this was my daughter. Not that this was my dad that died here. Nothing. No identification at all because of the bitterness and the grief that was going on with it. It was also a time of revenge and defeat. It was a domineering triumphalism that did not end with the Civil War. Revenge. Both the North and the South had revenge on their mind. We're going to get you back for this. We're going to get you back for this. And if I can say this, it was overwhelmed by a spirit much like that we speak of in Babylon. That same passionate anger that no longer saw people as people, but saw them as objects of hatred. That went on during that time. And that violence there created this matter of revenge. I'm going to get you back for this. I'm going to get you back for this. And it created a thought of defeat. And if I can say it this way, it wasn't just about defeat. It was about humiliation. What can I do further to you? What can I do to reconstruct your life the way I want it to be? What can I do in such a way that'll make you never do anything like that again? How do I humiliate you? How can I bring you down? And I want you to know that did not end with the Civil War. That same intoxicating, passionate anger carried its way through to the expansion to the West, and they did the Native American exactly the same way. Not just defeating them, humiliating them, putting to a place that they would just suffer and suffer and continue to suffer until they were not people anymore at all. Kids, there was a need for repentance. There was a need for delivery from that. Let me just say, if I can say it this way, if I'm understanding what the book of Revelation talks about Babylon, people were not themselves. People were not behaving as themselves. They were behaving in that intoxicating way, as it says of Babylon, that all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Passionate anger that just pushed itself on to go on and on to defeat and humiliate, defeat and humiliate. Out of that, number three. The decorating of graves was to regain the respect for those images of God who had been killed in the fierce fighting of the Civil War. This was somebody's brother. This was somebody's cousin. This was somebody's dad. This was somebody that was important to them just 4 years before that. This was somebody who was out farming just 4 years before that. This was someone who had his own shoe shop just 4 years before that. This was someone you bought bread from. And now they're not even remembered. Some mass grave somewhere. So it was a time for healing. And broken people started it. They're asking, why? Why did that happen? Why did we do that? What was the point? Why would 250,000 lives of good, productive people be thrown away like that? Why did we do that? And they wanted healing. And the healing was to respect the people who had died. It was to now erect a grave and erect some kind of stone or something where it could be remembered. They appealed to the government. We can't afford stones. Can you do something for us? So finally the government said, yes, we will. And so they provided stones, gravestones. That the Union was round at the top and the Confederates were pointed at the top. So if you ever go to some cemetery sometime and you see one that's pointed, you know that's Confederate. If you see one that's rounded at the top, you know that's from the Union soldiers. And so that's how they remembered them. And they began to put flowers on the graves. They began to put all kinds of decorations on them to say, I remember. I remember. You were my cousin. I remember us going fishing together down at that pond. I remember us swimming in the creek. Gone. Gone. As if it was wasted. And not even enough to remember them that they were there. But I'm going to remember. And the broken people remembered. In remembering it each year, it was to cause us to reflect in three areas. Now just think with me here. I want to just make sure I'm getting all the things. I wrote so many copious notes this time. I don't know if I can even read all of them now. There was if I can say it this way, pride always leads to violence. It can't keep from it. Sooner or later, your pride is going to bump into somebody else's pride and a violence is going to come from it. Conflict will sure be there. Pride always leads to conflict. But many times it leads to violence with that conflict. If I can say further, to these broken people, sides didn't matter much anymore. What difference did it make whose ideology was, whose team you were on? It was a lost life right there. Sanity was beginning to come back to people. Looking at it, it's a lost life right here. It doesn't matter whether it was a Union soldier or a Confederate soldier. It's a soldier. And he died. Giving his life. I don't even know if that at that time he's thinking about, oh, I'm doing this for slavery or I'm doing this for the South. I don't know if any of that was there, because once the bullets start flying, I'm not sure how philosophical you wax. But you sure got to get survivalist. You sure got to figure out your buddy is standing right there with you, and you got to take care of him too. A memorial. It was supposed to affect us in three areas. Number one, emotional. I'm supposed to feel something for that. I don't know about you, but I didn't always pay much attention to Decoration Day. My grandparents did. My mom and dad did. I didn't know what we were doing, because for them, it had become a regular thing to do. And so you just went to the grave and you took some flowers and you put all that down there. I didn't know you're supposed to remember. I know you're supposed to think your way through it. And some of them was their grandparents. I didn't even know who they were. But after a while, I began to understand that the older they got, they would pause a lot longer. And then they would start telling stories. I remember when Grandpa said to me, "Oh, do you remember that time when? Oh, and that was so much." And, you know, he always did this. And this is what I learned from my grandpa. And this is what I learned from my dad. And this is what, and there began to be some reflection on it. Dad took me, he was very, very family oriented. Because he's family oriented, we're from northern Arkansas, and there are some cemeteries out in the boondocks. I mean the boondocks. And Dad liked to go to those two because we had family buried there. And he took me to one. It wasn't just me. My brothers were with me. He took me to one where, I mean, it was boondocked. We kept thinking, there can't be anything back here. And all of a sudden, we opened up into this clearing. And here was a cemetery. I have never seen a cemetery like that before. It wasn't even Decoration Day. And it was so loaded with flowers and so loaded with big trellises up all over everything. I said, "Dad, what in the world is this?" He said, "These people here remember family. And they do it all year. And they come back here on different dates. And they come back here and they celebrate together. They tell stories of what went on, because this was their whole community. Everybody in the community is buried in this little place here." I said, "What community? You mean there's somebody living back here?" He said, "Oh, yeah, they just live right over there. You know, you go over this little hollow right there, and there's a big town back there." Well, big town, that's a relative term. In Arkansas, big town's 35 people. My town was 282, and I know they cheated on that figure. I knew most of them there, and I don't know 282 people. It was emotional, so I was supposed to feel something. But it was volitional. I was supposed to be willing to be a part of what they were doing. I set my will to do it. You see, I've got a lot of other things I'd like to be doing right now, but I'm going to go there and decorate this grave. It's willful. It's something I should be remembering. There's something that's important about this, and it's to bring it all back up again. It's a volitional thing. I'm doing it out of will to do it. Not just waiting and counting on just my feeling. For some people, you get to the feeling, they've had a couple little sentimental cries, and they're done. It's time to go to get that bargain at the Memorial Day shop. It's time to crack out the brats. Go skiing. It had one more, an intellectual. There's an intellectual puzzle to think. Why did this happen? Even if it, I know my grandfather lived through World War I, but this whole right side of him was full of shrapnel. He was in one of the V trenches. And in those V trenches, an artillery shell hit in the bottom of the V. And then it sent shrapnel all the way up that V to every soldier that was along there. Obviously, the first ones got it. They died right away. Grandpa was in the top of one of those V's, and he turned aside just enough, and all that shrapnel got him. He used to show us all about that. I know he had shrapnel in his ear. He had shrapnel in his arm. He had shrapnel in his hip. He had shrapnel in his leg. And he'd let us sometimes touch it, and we'd say, "Grandpa, can you tell us about that?" And he said, "No." We had to find out from other people what exactly did happen there, because for Grandpa, he lost all those guys. Both sides of that V were all gone. If you were at the top of the V, you made it. There was questions to be asked. Why? What led to that? What brought that up? Is there any way we could have avoided that? Is there anything we could do that would stop that? Is there anything that could transform us? How am I supposed to be different from that? Go to the next page, if you would, because I want you to look with me further, make some applications of this, if you would. The response to ongoing memorials. I hope that I'm helping all of us understand being together as a family is a great thing. Nothing wrong with that. Food, it's a great thing. Now, I'd start getting a little more questioning. I'm telling you my opinion. This is not. I question, why would you have a Memorial Day sale? If anything, it seemed like everybody ought to finally go, shut her down, guys. Shut her down. Let's think our way through this. Do you know how many people we have buried around here? That was the Civil War. That was the Spanish-American War. That was the Indian Wars. That was the World War I. That was every conflict since then, because it's now become a time to remember all those conflicts. Do we ever need to stop and think? Why? Why do we keep doing this? Why does it keep going on? What can I do to be different? Well, we have ongoing memorials. Every Sunday we meet is a memorial. Every Sunday we meet, it's not so we can mark off the attendance that I attended this week. It is so that we all get together, remember that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was crucified for our sins. That was a Friday, but a Sunday is here, and He's raised from the dead. We have new life, just as we sang a few minutes ago, because He lives. And that's what we're supposed to do. You see, it's not to see whether or not the praise band is really going to do something turning me on this week. It's not really whether the pastor's message is going to be so good that I just got zapped today. Whoa, that was great. I got zapped. Or, what was that about? It is our reflection on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what's coming from that resurrection. And that causes us to celebrate. Yes, we look back on that crucifixion and we realize the pain and death that was in it. But we're meeting here on this resurrection day to remember that He's alive and there's a brilliant future before us. I promise you, you start doing that, you'll come in ready to worship. You'll come in ready to praise Him. Rather than figure out whether or not this is the most entertaining part of your week or not. It's a memorial. A remembrance. Every time we take communion, it's a memorial. It's a remembrance. What did He do? Who am I remembering? What happened to me? How does this transform me? How does this change me? How do I become a different person because of this? What is God wanting to do? God wanted memorials to be transformative. He wanted them to be transformative. He wants us to look back. Because if you don't look back, you'll just keep wandering ahead stupidly into the future, not knowing what happened. Not realizing where you came from. Not realizing how you got here. You didn't just pop up like popcorn someday, kids. You came from people. Lots of people. You have a Bible here today from lots of people. People who died so you can have that Bible. People who were burned at the stake so you could have this Bible. So even your Bible becomes a memorial, doesn't it? You can look at it and say, English. I can understand it. Somebody died so I can understand it. And if you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know how many people died to get that message to you? Do you realize how many obstacles they had to cross to get that message to you so that you could hear plain and simple, Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and was raised again according to the Scriptures, you have new life. Every time we read the prophets, the Psalms, every church holy day we observe, those are all memorials. Letter B, we make the memorial meaningful. A day, an item, a celebration cannot make itself meaningful. With the right heart attitude, God makes it transformative. He already told us that we need a new heart. In Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, He said, I will take that stony heart from them and I'll replace it with a living, beating heart. And I will take the spirit that is in them now out of them, and I will put my spirit into them. God already told us we need to be transformed. And being born again is that being transformed. Everybody see where we're at? With whom does God meet to make that memorial worthwhile? If we're the ones that do it, if we're the ones that make something meaningful or not, with whom does he meet? Let's see if I can say it this way. Every worthy memorial has two phases to it. There is humility that comes from the reason we're doing it. The humility that comes from it. And secondly, the joy that comes from it. But if you don't do the humility, the joy doesn't make sense. If I can say it this way, there is never any resurrection joy until there has been a sorrow from the cross. You cannot know the value of living until you've died. So with every memorial comes that level of humility first. I'm supposed to stop and think it through. What really happened here? I'm broken by this. I'm coming to it as a broken person. So if you would, consider with me just these few little thoughts here. Psalm 34:18. Would you turn there with me? Psalm 34:18. Some people are, when they think of God, they always think of somebody that's really angry, and we got to do the best we can to try to appease him so that he'll bless us. We got to try to do whatever we can that would appease him. Let me share this with you. Here is what God says he's like. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Look to this with me, would you? He is near to those who have a broken heart. Now, I want you to look and ask, what's the object or subject here? Broken heart for what? He doesn't give us any object here, does he? He doesn't give us any subject. He doesn't say what they're brokenhearted from, that they're brokenhearted, period. Now, I take that as good news. Because there are so many things that can break your heart. Are there not? There are so many things that can break your heart. A relationship falling apart can break your heart. A failure to have communication that's worthwhile can break your heart. And I want you to look here. I'm near to those. I get next to the people who have broken hearts. And that the word for broken here is a word that means crushed, smattered in pieces, that you can't put back together again. You know, we all have those moments where you say, oh, that hurt. And, I'll live through it. And we put it all back together again. But if you're alive today, you've had some of those moments where there wasn't a way you could put it back together again. Maybe it was something you did to somebody else. And it breaks your heart when you realize, I did that. I wish I could do something about it. And your heart shattered in pieces, and there's no way to bring them all back together again. As a matter of fact, when you go to talk to that person, they don't want to hear from you. Which even takes those little shards that you had left and crushes them into powder-like things. Can't get anything done with it. I want you to listen to this. I am near to those. Wow. I can just imagine how near he was to those first ladies who said, we cannot leave these graves unmarked like this. We cannot leave these people where they're not known. We can't do that. I don't care how bitter. I don't care how revengeful. I don't care any of that. These were people, real people. They had a future and it was cut short. They were going to go somewhere, but they can't. And they were brokenhearted. And God says, I'm near to those. That's who I get close to. I guess that's why it would be said, let your heart be broken. It's not a bad thing. Maybe you ought to get past that feeling like we need to be self-sustaining all the time. And tough people. When it be tough people, I'll tell you this. The day will come when you can't feel anymore. He said, I'm close to those who are brokenhearted. They've lost hope. And I'm there. They are the ones who know they are busted. They're broken up. And notice what he says here. He saves those that are crushed in spirit. They're at the bottom. They're beyond self-help. They're ready to give up. They are defeated. It doesn't matter whether it's been our own fault or somebody else's. It does not matter. They are given up. And I want you to look what he said. I save those people. That's who I come to. So those people who are coming to a memorial, who gets something from it? Who is going to make it meaningful? It's those people who are brokenhearted over this. This is what war costs us. This is what violence costs us. This is what pride and greed cost us. Psalm 51:17. Here's David. He is brokenhearted. He's come to the realization through Nathan the prophet. Oh yeah, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he just, now that the baby had died, okay, penance, it's all done. But Nathan came to David and said, no, you stole someone else's husband, someone else's wife, and you killed her husband to do it. You troubled your own family. You have troubled this nation. You have broken everything. You have broken God's law. Wow. Pick up with me. I want you to see something here in verse 16. He said this, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Stop. I want you to see something in a moment. David's sin was intentional. He knew what he was doing when he did it, and he did it anyway. Now I want you to get this picture. In the Old Testament law, there is no sacrifice for intentional sin. If you did it and you knew better and you did it anyway, there was no sacrifice. And David is telling us that. You don't desire sacrifice. I would give it if you would do it, but you won't receive that because I did this thing intentionally. I knew what I was doing and I did it. I know. There'd be no sacrifice I can offer. If I can tell you, just so you know, you look it up later, this is reflected in Hebrews 10:27 and following. For if we sin willfully, after we have known the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. Now, if it ended at verse 16, we'd be done today. We could all go away depressed, because I'm going to guarantee there are a few people in here who actually have done a couple of intentional sins. Huh? At that point, we're done. We might as well forget it. We sealed our fate. But then you come to 17. Come to 17 with me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Is God so hard that he would not forgive? That's not what David's one telling us. He's telling us this. No, there is no substitute I can offer for this. There's not anything. I can't pick up a little innocent animal over here and sacrifice it. No, you won't even accept that. You want to get more to my core than that. You want to get down to who I am. You want me broken, not that little thing. I could still get by if I could offer that little thing. I could say, that was an easy little dude, wasn't it? Just kill this little guy off. I feel good about myself. But I wouldn't, because it was intentional. And now, for that, only me broken is a sacrifice. That's who will get the most out of a memorial. That's who will get the most out of their worship. That's who will get the most out of their activity. Because here he says, watch if you would. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Let me tell you what is so weird about this. Think with me just for a moment. If you're going to bring a sacrifice to God and you're going to offer up that little sacrifice, can I say this? He told you, don't you dare bring anything maimed. Don't you bring anything tainted. Don't you bring anything stained. Don't you bring anything that's broken. Don't you bring anything that's like that. Don't bring that to me. I will not accept that. And I want you to look here. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. This ought to be an unacceptable sacrifice. Except for one thing, he's dealing with the person here, not the object the person's going to offer up. God lives near those who are broken. Isaiah 57:15. So David tells us that actually God will accept your broken heart. God will accept the broken heart of a person who realizes, I don't care what anybody else has done. It doesn't matter whether I was at fault or somebody else was at fault. I'm broken over this thing, and I'm dying over this. I need to be broken and to stay there. Okay, Isaiah 57:15, look what he said here. But thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Gotcha. I know that, Father. I know that you live in the heavens, and I know you're the high and holy place. I know that you're pure and you can't look on sin. I know that you have this gorgeous, wonderful place that you exist. I know there's all kinds of living things around you, and there are cherubim and seraphim, and there's beauty and there's loveliness. I know that's where you live, and I honor you for it. Won't you look? That's not where it ends. I dwell in the high and holy place. Now look, I dwell with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. He lives there. That becomes his temple. Who are the people that will benefit from a memorial? Who are the people who will benefit from the faith in the Lord Jesus? Who are the people who benefit from his redemption? It's these that he lives with. Broken people, contrite spirit, broken heart. That's the one he says, I'm living with you, kid. I'm setting them on my temple in you. This is where heaven and earth meet together. I'm not dealing with your pride. I'm not going to deal with your arrogance. I'm not going to deal with your sovereignty. When you are broken, when you have come to eat pig food with the pigs, then you'll know. I live there. But I can't live with your arrogance. I can't live with your sovereignty. I can't live with your pride. I can only live with you when you are broken to that point that you know you aren't what you thought you were. You're not near the self-sufficient, self-answering, wonderful, opinionated individual you thought you were. You've got nothing. Zero. And you're crushed. And you're broken. Because you know who you are now. Yeah, this is in those quiet moments where you're not trying to compare yourself with anybody else. Everybody else is gone. It's just you and God. And he's with you when you are brokenhearted, when you are contrite. That's where he said he takes up his residence. Why does he do it? Look at the rest of the verse. To revive that one. Is it because God says, I love it when people are having these pity parties. I love it when people are down because I'm the God that loves people broken up. Not at all. It's to revive them, to bring them back to true humanity, for what it really means to know that you are not the big guy you thought you were. You are, after all, just one more human being for whom Christ died. We don't have time to go to Isaiah 66:1-2, but I do want to go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 3. So what you see, you can say, well, yeah, Doug, that's all Old Testament. Yeah, that's the God. I'm glad God's changed since then. He doesn't do the same thing then. I want you to look with me at Matthew 5, 3. Here is Jesus being the new Moses. Here is Jesus being the new covenant keeper. Here is Jesus being the one who is giving the law. And he's telling you what kind of people are going to be in his community, this new community that he's making. He says in Matthew 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who are the blessed ones? The ones broken up. Exactly the same thing he said in the Old Testament, because it's the same book. It's the same God. It's the same Spirit. This is it. He's not changing. Who gets to come to Christ? Who gets to be saved? Who gets to be in the kingdom of God? They get to start with the poor in spirit. Not with people who simply want a ticket out of hell. They want to be with God. And they know they got nothing to contribute. Nothing. They're broken. Matter of fact, look further. Because the very next thing he says, how do I know they're broken? He says in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they should be comforted. Blessed are those poor people, those people who are poor in spirit, so much so they get the kingdom of God. Blessed are those that mourn, because they're going to be comforted. I've got something for them. But look further. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If I can say this, the meek know that they are not to avenge themselves. They know that they could, but they are not going to do that. They are meek. And they're saying, God, this is up to you. They've done great offense to me, but I'm leaving them with you. I know that I could take their life. I know that I could do them in. I know I could ruin them. But I'm not going to do that. You take care of them. You do that. Let me close this way. These are the people who inhabit the new creation God is bringing about. He's inaugurated with his life, his death and resurrection, so we are engaged in a new creation even now. This people is all about humility and faith. These are the people he transforms. You know, when we make our presentations of the gospel, I offer no excuse for saying, look, person, it's about being broken. If you're really not understanding that you're a sinner, there's probably not much grace is going to do for you. If you don't know that your sin has now offended Almighty God, this is not about whether the church's standards have been met or not. This is not about whether the community standards have been met or not. This is the way it is, guy. Do you have an intimate personal relationship with God, or is it strained just like it is everybody else? If you don't have that relationship, something stands between you and God. And I'm talking about the God of the Scriptures, not the God you've created in your head. That's idolatry. And that already puts you in a bad position with Almighty God. This is what it's about. Broken. If I could say, that's what Memorial Day is about. You see, if you look for the joy of Memorial Day, before you go through the sorrow of Memorial Day, it's not long until you're just looking for fun. What's the new way I can have fun? And all you're doing is making yourself God. It's not a memorial. It's a day off. It's food. Fun. Family. That joy came at the cost to someone else, just like your salvation did. The joy of knowing Jesus came at the cost of him dying. May God make us good rememberers so that we pay attention to the memorials that he's given to us. So that when we have a memorial of a Sunday meeting together, we know why we're doing it. We know who we're remembering. We know what's transforming us about it. We know that God wanted us transformed. See, if I don't want transformation, I'm pretty satisfied with who I am. And that's not God's estimation. He's accepted us as who we are, yep, for the goal of transforming us. It's not where he's intended to leave us. Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, thank you so much that Jesus Christ really is Lord. Those are not just words that we use. He truly is Lord of creation, Lord over life, Lord over death. He is King of kings, and we acknowledge him that way here. We know, too, Lord, that you have given the Lord Jesus Christ to make us a new people. We recognize that he did die for us and pay for our sins in full, but we also recognize he rose him from the dead. You gave him new life. You brought him up in order that there might be a new community of people. And we are that new community because we have trusted Christ. Use us this day. Burn this into our heart. Help us to be people who understand memorials and make the best use of them. In Christ's name and for His sake, amen.